No songs for us this morning, and especially that one, Blessed Assurance. I know that is such an important part of our faith and church. We can know that we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. I like a quote that I came across from Jack Cottrell, a scholarly gentleman who wrote that our greatest conscious need is for a feeling of competence regarding our present acceptance by God and for our future participation in glory. In other words, our greatest need is to be sure, right, of our salvation and the promise of eternal life. Those put that in our simple words, to know that we are going to glory. And that's what we're here today celebrating, remembering Jesus, our Lord, who makes that all possible for us. That we have assurance, a blessed assurance, that Jesus is ours. I have yet to meet a Christian who just loves to live in doubt. Now, maybe there's one crazy one out there somewhere, but I've never met him before. Maybe one or two somewhere. No Christian, nobody wants to live in doubt. Nobody wants to live their life not being sure. Nobody, all of us, we want to have that blessed assurance. We don't like doubt. Doubt, we know there's many words that we could use that describe what doubt does to us inside. It's debilitating. It causes fear. It causes uncertainty in our life. We don't like doubt. Every Christian wants to be sure. Every one of us wants that blessed assurance. I remember years ago, and it caught my attention, reading a study or a survey that a well-known preacher back in the day named Jerry Jones conducted. He surveyed 800 teenagers at the time. And he asked him a simple question: if you died today, would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Would you go to, or neither, or I don't know? And I want you to notice the response. 51% of that survey said, not sure. More than half had no idea. 32% said that they know that if they were to die today, they would go to hell. That it wouldn't be good. The end result wouldn't be good. And 13% of those said if they died today, they would know they would go to heaven. Now, I don't know what that survey would be today. I know that it wouldn't be any better. I don't believe that today we would say that we're any more sure. Maybe some are. But as a whole in the church, I don't believe we're any more sure than we were years ago. But what I love about certain teachings in the Bible is this very topic. And we're going to look at one this morning, and for a few weeks, we're going to look at 1 John. I'd like you to get your Bibles out. We're going to look at this book that writes about this very topic of assurance. About our blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Now, a little bit of background of 1 John. John, whose name, I love it. His name means Jehovah is gracious. And John proved by his life, and as well as the other disciples and followers of Jesus, that God really is a gracious God. John was the son of Zebedee, a fishing partner with James or Peter and Andrew. He was a leader among the apostles. Now, he wasn't the guy that we saw always up front. We remember Peter was the one who was always up front. But that doesn't mean that John wasn't one of the leaders of the original apostles. He was an eyewitness, we know, of the crucifixion. He was there. Remember, Jesus put him in charge of his mother there at the cross just before he breathed his last. So he was there at the crucifixion. He was one of the first ones at the tomb. He saw the empty tomb where the Lord had conquered death and risen up from the grave. And we also know that he was the last living apostle. If you ever get a chance, I want to encourage you to study the character of John. We like character studies, and we'll study certain people. I know Peter is always one we're interested in, usually because Peter is a lot like many of us. Peter got himself at times in trouble and said things he shouldn't have done and did things he shouldn't have done. And so we could relate to the heart of Peter. But how about John? What do we learn about John? Now, John is called the beloved disciple, isn't he? Or your translation might say the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we understand that that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't care about the others. But it says something about the character and the person of John. There was something about John that even Jesus saw as being special. Something about the character of John. Because we know that he was very close to his Lord. Remember, he was the one who leaned upon his breast on that one occasion. A very intimate setting. And there's other things about John that we learn about. The same John that, if you go back and read the Gospel of John, wrote that book as well. Same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And you find the same words. You'll find words like light, darkness. You'll find the words like abide, commandments. Those are words in which John would use often, and also eternal life. Now, when you read through 1 John, you have to remember and get in your mind that you're reading from something from somebody who wrote in the later years of his life. This was brought to my attention when I was sitting down one morning with Kelly. And we were having coffee together on the front porch, and I just grabbed my Bible, and I started reading out loud 1 John. It was interesting because afterwards, when I was done, she goes, "You know, when I listen to John, when I just listen to somebody read from 1 John," she said, I hear the voice of a wise old grandfather speaking." And I think that's so true. When you listen to John, you're listening to one who was a wise person, an aged person. Perhaps you could even hear the cracked voice, but the wisdom behind his words. As he writes and he says things like, "My little children, I write these things to you." He writes this intimate letter to them, this letter to assure their hearts that they have blessed assurance in Jesus. Now, reasons for the letter, and we're going to do some reading in just a moment, so hold your place there in 1 John. I like how Unger's gives his simple outline of the letter. Now, there's a lot of ways to outline 1 John, but I like Unger's outline. It's only 2 points. Chapter 1, 1 to 3, he titles it Fellowship with the Father. You can have fellowship with the apostles, you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's chapter 1, 1 to 3. But chapter 1, verse 4, through the end of the letter to chapter 5, he titles it Fellowship with the World. And they have to think about that. Are they going to live in fellowship with the Father, or are they going to live in fellowship with the world? Because they have that challenge of their day by the teachings and various things that they were taught to go back into the world. If they live in fellowship with the Father, they will have blessed assurance. But if they don't, they're going to live a life of uncertainty. They're going to live a life of fear and a life of doubt. And they will not be certain in their faith. And I think that's one reason why John writes this. If I could sum this letter up, it would be summed up like this. 1 point, be sure, live sure. That's what John says. If you're going to be sure in your faith, John writes, you're going to have to live sure. You can't be sure and not live sure. You can't live a life of uncertainty and be sure about your faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, be sure, but also live sure. You and I can't be full of assurance, church, either, when we neglect the sure truth of God, when we neglect the sure truth of his will and his word for our life. That's where we gain this assurance. I asked a question while I was working through this letter. How can we know that we're sure, or what brings about certainty or uncertainty? And I think there's a lot of questions that I could have come up with. But here's just a few of them. And one of them had to do with our life in the world and our life in the Word. Am I in the living Word? Am I spending time in God's Word? Or am I just spending time in the world? Am I living in the world, or am I in the living Word? If I'm going to be sure, I've got to be in the Word. Here's one that I came up with. Am I making decisions? And this is really important. Am I making decisions in my life that are constantly warring inside of me? In other words, am I making choices over and over in my life that are causing me to war with myself? And if you've ever been at war with yourself, you know exactly what I mean. I've been there, I know. Where you fight with your very own conscience and your choices. And you know what? I'm not making this up, because Peter will address this by the direction of the Spirit in his second letter in chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. And then he goes on to say, which wage war against your soul. You see, when we choose in our life to indulge in fleshly desires and the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eye, guess what happens? We're uncertain people. We're a warring people. We're a worrying people, and a fearful people, and a doubtful people. We don't want to war with ourselves, church. We don't. Because it causes so much uncertainty. How about this question? Here's another one that I ask myself. Do I have a morbid interest, or do we have a morbid interest in controversial things? You ever met those people? All they want to do is talk about uncertainty. How can you be certain when all you want to do is think about and talk about uncertain things? Matter of fact, the scriptures speak against that, to not have a morbid interest in those things. In the things that are uncertain. And there are many things we can talk about that are doubtful and uncertain. How about this one for all of us? Uncertainty or uncertainty. Have we lost our passion? Have we lost our passion for Christ and His sacrifice? Now, we all know we can't always be on an emotional high and always feel great when we come here. But at times we ought to have that emotion and feeling again for the one who was innocent, who died in the place of the guilty. We ought to have some emotion and some passion again for the sacrifice of Jesus, because we all know we're without hope and lost without that one. Every last one of us. We've got to get that passion again if we've lost it. Of Christ and of His sacrifice. Or how about this one? This is my last question on the uncertainty and just gauging if these things. Are you more interested in being right than being Christ's? Am I more interested just in being right in my faith than I am just being Christ? For what does the word Christian mean? When we became a Christian, and we considered the cost, and we obeyed the gospel of Jesus, we took on a name that actually means little Christs. I'm a little Christ. You're to be a little Christ. But am I more interested in just being right about that name, or actually just being like that one? Kind of goes back to some of our lessons in the past about living this life. Living the life of faith, that Christianity is to be lived, not just to be learned about, to carry it out in our life. Just a few indicators of our direction and perhaps where we're heading. But if we're going to be sure, we have to be a people, again, who live sure. I want you to look at chapter 3, 1 John. Can't be sure and live how you like. And that's what part of what John is saying. And you can't follow the teachings of the day, which are actually deceptive teaching, and be a Christians that have that full assurance. In chapter 3, verse 18, he writes, little children. And they weren't little in age, right? We know that. This is a spiritual concept and idea. And John was older. Perhaps he was older than all of them. I don't know that for sure. But he writes, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Not just with my lips. I can say all day long, I'm little Christ. But am I living it? But indeed in truth, he says, we will know by this that we are of the truth. And notice his wording. And will assure our heart. Assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved. Beloved. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice the words. Your hearts will be fully assured and you can have confidence. Those are John's words to them and to us. The application is there for us as well. Now, John will declare the exact reason why he wrote. And even somebody who reads this letter for the first time can get a pretty good idea of why John wrote. He will actually say the phrase 11 or 12 times, I write these things. Pretty obvious, he's going to say something about the purpose of why he wrote the letter. And I'm not going to read all of those. Matter of fact, I don't want to read any. I'll just read one of them in just a moment. But I'll sum it up this way. He writes that their joy is complete. There again, an idea of assurance. That they have complete joy. That they stop sinning because John knows that if they keep on sinning, they're not going to be fully assured. But he also wants them to know they will sin, but they can have confidence that through the blood of Jesus, and as they walk in the light of Jesus, they can have confidence that they are forgiven of all of their sin, and he'll even say, all of their unrighteousness. He's going to also warn of those who are trying to deceive them because there were teachings, as we're going to look in a moment, that were leading them astray and that they have overcome the evil one. But chapter 5:13 is about the best verse I have found to sum up his reason for writing. Chapter 5, verse 13. He writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice there is no doubtfulness in that. He says, but I write so that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. He goes on and he says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So John specifically says, here is why I write. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Now I mentioned that there were deceitful teachings that were leading them astray. We call them false doctrine today, and if they buy into the false doctrine, they're going to buy into false living. And some of them did in that day. You know that one of the teachings of that time was known as the Gnostic teaching, Gnosticism, which had many different branches and different ideas. But basically, there was a teaching of that time that was saying the flesh is evil, and so Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was not the Son of God who came in the flesh. Now, it appeared that way. It was kind of like an illusion. But he really didn't come to this earth in the flesh. And John is going to argue that right off the bat. Now, they also taught this idea of a superior knowledge, you've probably heard. Gnosticism, or in my wording, a deeper, more mystical knowledge that only the quote-unquote deep thinkers could understand. Only the intelligent ones could understand these things. There was a more excellent way, which reminded me all the way back of the story of the garden when Satan came and said, there's a more excellent way than God's way. That's the same thing that was happening in the first century. There is a more excellent way than the gospel of grace. And there was no more excellent way. And we know today there isn't a more excellent way. But their view, the problem with their view, was it allowed them to believe that they could integrate with the pagan world. Because the flesh is evil, right? Get this idea. You're in the flesh, and so there's nothing you can do about the flesh, and the flesh is inherently evil. So whatever you do in the flesh will not harm your spirit. Doesn't affect your relationship with God. See the problem? That was not true. That was not true at all. And that's why they had to come up with the idea that Jesus did not come in the flesh, because flesh was evil. You know what this led to? Be sure, but live how you please. And John is warning against this very thing, that we can continue in sin. The idea, and Paul will touch on this, so that grace will increase, that grace may abound, right? No, Jesus died for us. We cannot continue in that. They would say you were not responsible for what you do in the flesh. So John in chapter 1 starts his letter this way. Listen to this. Now think about the Gnostic idea. What was from the beginning, what we have heard. Who's the we? I think it's the apostles. Those that were directly there, eyewitnesses that were among with Jesus. What we have noticed, seen with our eyes. What we have looked at. Well, what's the difference there? Probably more the idea that they have observed this one. They have studied Jesus. They watched him in the flesh. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, and we have even touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, that is brought to us. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What was John saying right off the bat? Listen, we were with Jesus. We saw him. This eternal life came in the flesh. We beheld him, the only begotten one. And he's bringing this out early on to assure their hearts of this Jesus and the blessed assurance that they have. Let's do this. There are so many practical points in 1 John. But what I want to do is cover 4 and then we'll close our lesson. And these 4 will be dealt with in a deeper way as we move on in our lesson. First of all, John will make this point. Fellowship with the light. Fellowship with the light. Or you could say in the light. There's only 2 places John will reveal you can fellowship. You can fellowship in the light, or you can fellowship in the darkness. And it can't be both. You've heard me say many times, you can't have 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. You can't have 1 foot in light and 1 foot in darkness. What ship are we on? Because depending on the ship that we're on, we're going to arrive at different places. One place is sure and one place is not. And we know that the sure place is for those that dwell in fellowship with the light. How about this one? John will bring out this practical point of avoiding sin. Any of us not know the importance of this point? All of us do. We know how important it is to do everything we can to avoid sin. Now, we're not going to completely avoid it all the time. And John will also deal with that very point too. And yet he never takes the confidence away from their faith, even though he will mention that you are going to sin, because he will say in verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, what? We're lying and truth is not in us. So we've got to avoid sin, and John wants them to avoid sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if you back up in chapter 1, you realize he's going to say, you're going to sin. And so what we do from that point, the third practical point that John will bring up, and that is the point of confession. We all know that confession is important to us. Sometimes we've got to confess brother to brother or person to person. Sometimes we always are confessing to God, aren't we? Our faults. And sometimes we've got to confess before the congregation when we have our sin and our struggles. He says in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful. And I love this verse. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And you might want to circle or underline this, from all unrighteousness. For a few, he'll cleanse us from a few of the sins that aren't really bad. Doesn't say that. He says he'll cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, whatever it is. Of course, that's when we're in the fellowship of the light, isn't it? And we know that as we're walking in the light. And then finally, and this is going to be a big part of John's teaching, I think it's the dominant part of John's teaching, and that's this topic of love. And I, church, have a long way to go. But John will reveal the importance of loving one another, because he will say in chapter 4, verse 20, you can't love God and hate your brother. I can't love God and say that I love God and hate any one of you, or anybody else for that matter. Because he'll say, listen, you cannot love God who you have never seen and hate your brother who you have not seen, or who you have seen. You've been around your brother, you've seen him, but you have not seen God. And so he touches on this point. Love was important for many reasons, but I think one of the biggest has to do with their influence in the world. And John will reveal that in other places. Now, like John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, right? If you have what? If you have love for one another. The world will know that you are of me. The world will know that you're little Christ, Christians. If you have love for one another. And what will that do? That'll influence the world. We know Paul will talk about love in Colossians, and he'll call it the very perfect bond of unity, right? It's the bond. It's the bond of the body of Christ. Love is the bond of the church. In John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus will pray to the Father on behalf of the disciples, and he will say, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, unity, united. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. It's all about our influence of one another. So my point, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this one thing. Be sure, but live sure. Be sure in your faith, but in order to be sure, you and I, church, must live sure. We must live our lives of faith. Paul will say in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we know that that is man's problem. He'll say three chapters later in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of our sin is death. But then he adds something wonderful after that. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So there's hope. You have to deal with your sin, and Jesus came to do that in the waters of baptism. We know that, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the lesson this morning. And if you want to make that decision this morning to come to Jesus by faith, this is the time to do it. We could pray for you or encourage you this morning. We ask that you also come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.
Oh, the light of your love.